glad to see all of you with us, especially those that are visiting with us. We are truly thankful for your presence and encouraged by it. And we hope that those things that are said and done this morning will be encouraging to you as well. And happy Father's Day to all those fathers. I remember when I was first married, I had the idea we'd have 12 children. Poor wife, right? We only stopped halfway. Anyway, I want to spend some time this morning talking about fathers. In particular, fathers that are Christians. And we could say all kinds of things about dating before marriage. And we could spend our time talking about the husband responsibility. And in fact, if you had a good father, you have been truly blessed. Because there are a lot of individuals who have not had good fathers. And so what makes a good father? We're going to spend our time talking about the man of the house, a father of children. First thing that I see is that a father is to be the head of his home. And that may cause a bump with people in society, in the marital road. But that's exactly what God says to men who are fathers. They're to be, or to husbands in particular, in Ephesians 5 and verses 22 and 23, where we read, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body." Although parenting involves two people, someone must take the lead, and God said the man is to do that. In Ephesians 6 and in verse 4, he specifically says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Fathers have difficulty, or God wouldn't have said this, with this particular aspect of things. There is no place in a father's vocabulary that should come to the point of calling his children names or belittling them. Those are unapproved by God. We are to instruct our children in what we expect of them. How can they know what I want my child to do if I don't instruct them in what I want them to do? They can't. They would only be assuming, and assuming only makes fools out of you and me, right? Don't expect more than your child is capable of. Don't be unreasonable. You don't want anybody to be that way with you. You don't want people calling you names. You don't want people belittling you. You want to know what is expected of you, right? All of those things. We would expect others to do us that way. Why would we not do that for our children? In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, "But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and that man is the head of woman, and God is the head of Christ." God has an order, and we need to follow that. And that is especially addressed to elders in 1 Timothy 3 and verses 4 and 5. "Fathers, God will hold us accountable for standing for honesty, modesty, worshiping with the church, morals, a lost world, and a multitude of other things that we have responsibility for." That's why our reading this morning was from Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, when God lays out what the responsibility of the parents were in the nation of Israel. And notice he says, "The words that I'm commanding," in verse 6, beginning there, in Deuteronomy 6, "and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently with all certainty, with every effort, with every ounce of your being." And notice when that is to be done. Notice he says, teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up, throughout the entirety of your day. Your child should hear you talking about God in some way, or referring to Him in some way. It should be a part. That's the thing that I remember about my father, He didn't talk about every minute of the day, but he did talk about it. And he emphasized it in our lives. And he was concerned about those things being a part of our lives. That's why the proverb writer says in Proverbs 22 and verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. The sad thing is that some children are going to depart. You're going to do your very best, the very best that you know how to do as a father. And you're still going to have some children that are just not going to do what they ought to do. And it's going to break your heart. It's going to destroy your feelings. But hopefully, and you're going to pray, and you're going to focus on the possibility that you've instructed them as diligently as you possibly could while they were children, and so that later on, maybe they'll realize what they have left and return, because you've instructed those things to them as you were with them. And mothers need to understand that they are to back up their fathers, the fathers in these things. And in fact, I think it's important for mothers not to reprove fathers in the presence of their children, nor fathers to reprove mothers in the presence of the children. If a parent needs to be reproved, it needs to be done privately. They don't need to see that. And sometimes fathers and mothers need to be reproved, need to be corrected. But that should be done by the other spouse privately. Secondly, I think we really ought to touch on this with Deuteronomy 6, but you are to be the spiritual leader in your home. And so you need to lead. I see young ladies, even young men, leaving their homes. And I wonder, how can a father who has been a young man in the past possibly allow his child to go out into a God-forsaken world dressed the way they are dressed? I just don't understand. How is that leading your family correctly before God, being a spiritual leader? Joshua 24 and verse 15 is a passage that comes to my mind in this connection. And notice what Joshua says here to the children of Israel. It says, if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, back in the land of Egypt, that is, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There's a determination. There is a decision that has clearly been made. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We sing the song, Dare to Stand Like Joshua. We need to. We need fathers who stand. They stand up for what's right, for morality, for decency. In fact, your children are not likely to think much of God unless they see something of God in you. And that's one of the things, again, I remember about my father. He was a godly man, and he did godly things. He behaved in a godly way. He treated people right. Even when they mistreated him, he still did everything in his power to treat that person righteously and rightly before the world. In fact, We sing another song. It's entitled, "Let the Beauty of Jesus Be Seen in Me." Fathers, can your children see the beauty of Jesus in you? I hope so. Thirdly, fathers, make your children behave. We have children that have gone berserk. And I'm not saying that we didn't have children going berserk back when I was a teenager or back beyond that, because we certainly did. I remember a young man that I went to school. I had a friend. He was a friend of mine. He came to school one day talking about beating up his dad over the weekend. And I'm thinking, man, there ain't no way I'm doing that to my... I wrestled with my father one time. I guarantee you, I know who lost. And it wasn't Dad. There was no way I would ever do that. I had too much, even when I wrestled with him, I had more respect for him than that. There's something wrong when a father's son does such a thing. Isn't there? I think there is, and it has to do with children being obedient. Make your children behave the first time. That's true obedience. There are three characteristics to obedience: immediate, unquestioning, and to the letter. Back in 1999, there was a young man in Little Rock, Arkansas, who had lied to his parents, and his parents made him stand on the curb corner and hold a sign that said, "I lied to my parents." Now, I know that was embarrassing. Yeah, there's no doubt in my mind that that was embarrassing. But I'll guarantee you, he had a hard time lying to him again. Don't you think? You see, those things will build trust and respect and responsibility in your family. And I know there are parents who say it's impossible to accomplish this. The only reason they say it's impossible because they haven't put the effort in to make it possible. And I know there are going to be parents who say, "Raymond, you're way off base." No, that's not the case. Parents owe it to their children to care and be affectionate, which also includes discipline. We owe our children protection from the elements and clothing and nourishment. We owe them these things when they're young and incapable of providing those things for themselves. We owe them knowing God's word. And with that said, I think there's some warnings that are in order. Don't allow the losers to discourage you. There are always going to be those who say it cannot be done. Do your children see what you expect from them? Do they know what you expect from them? If not, then you need to let them know. You need to tell them. You need to sit down with them and explain those things to them. Do not allow the world's books to teach you how to raise your children. In Proverbs 29 and verse 17, the proverb writer says, "Correct your son and he will give you comfort. He will also delight your soul." In chapter 13 and verse 24 of Proverbs, he says, "He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently." And that's exactly the way God, we just studied that in class this morning. That's the way God does with us. isn't it? There is a time for the switch, but there is never a time to beat your child. When a child gets off track, it's time for a father-child talk. My son Tony, bless his heart, he was probably the more difficult of the three boys because he just knew the buttons to push. And I remember him speaking to his mom in a way that was just not right. And he and I went out into the garage, and I got the board. And he's wanting to explain to me. I guarantee you, if you knew Tony, you would understand why he's wanting. I've got to explain. Let me explain this. Okay, well, go ahead and explain it. So we're standing there, and I'm saying, okay, now tell me your side of it. And so he's going through this rigmarole, and so okay, I see, I understand. Okay, I say, okay, now put your hands here on the saw. Whack, whack, whack. There was no explaining. I heard what he said to his mother. You don't say that. Nobody speaks to my wife in that way. Nobody in the world, nobody in the church, no child of mine will speak that way to my wife. Because she's my wife. And you owe her respect. And since she's your mother, you definitely owe her respect. Discipline must be made to fit the offense. I think sometimes we are unreasonable. If we were before a judge of the land, we would expect the judge to apply the law to us in an appropriate way, in a way that would be just and fair, right? That's what we would expect. Sometimes we forget that when it comes to our children, and we don't make the discipline fit the offense. We need to make sure that we don't over. And I remember my wife charging me one time with the fact that I had overreached with the discipline, and as a father should do, I went to my children and I apologized to them for having overreached. I think that's the appropriate thing to do. If you do something wrong with your child, you need to correct it with your child. Let me tell you, if they can't see you ask for forgiveness of your sins to them, how are they going to ask God to forgive them? They need to see you repent too. They need to see you confess your wrongs. That's what fathers should do. That's what mothers should do. When we're wrong, we need to do those things. Rebellion and such attitudes always deserve the rod of correction. I just spoke with a father a few days ago who has a child that is not only rebellious, but has a very bad attitude as a 17, 18-year-old who is unhappy with their home life and want to be out on their own. But this child wants them to co-sign for an apartment. My advice to the father was, tell this child, we will not co-sign. We will not pay insurance. We will pay nothing for anything that you're going to do. You want to be an adult, then accept the adult responsibility. Now, there are a lot of people in the world who would say, oh no, that's being too harsh. When a child is disrespectful to the parents that have provided for it for 17 or 18 years, feeding and nourishing it, loving it, changing its diapers, wiping its nose, taking it to the dentist to make sure that all the teeth are perfect in every way, taking it to the doctor to make sure that it's healthy in every way possible. At 18 or 19 years of age, if you are disrespectful to your parents, you deserve nothing more from them. Hear me again. Parents, you do not owe your child anything when they behave in such a way. What you do by giving in to them is just produce a child who will continue to be rebellious and will ultimately, and this child has already rebelled against God and has desired to no longer be a member of the church. You can't put up with it. You cannot tolerate. God will not tolerate that behavior, will he? We have example after example in the Old Testament where God does not tolerate such behavior. Another statement that I want to make that I made probably 25 to 30 years ago, and I got a very unhappy response to it. Now that is, you're not your child's friend. You are not your child's friend. They've got all kinds of peers to be friends with, but you as a parent cannot be your child's friend. You've got to discipline them. Friends don't discipline friends. None of the friends that I have disciplined me. My parents did a lot. And I can remember some of those disciplines. I still, at almost 69 years of age, have not forgotten some of those past ones. They stick with you. You're not your child's friend. And I remember this fellow coming up to me after the sermon and saying, well, I'm going to be my child's friend. Well, if you're going to be your child's friend, then you're in for a whole lot of trouble. You can't really be its parent. You are the child's parent, not their friend. Now, let's talk about some things that parents don't owe their children. Children are not owed the latest and the greatest. They don't need designer this or designer that. You don't owe your child a worldly education. You do owe them a spiritual education. You owe them a car. You don't owe them a phone. You don't owe them a video game. You don't owe them any of those things. And like I already said, you don't owe them the fact of co-signing on a loan. That's a choice you have to make when it comes down to it, whether they deserve you doing that for them. Fourthly, spend time with your child. This time spent with you should be the most valuable time that your child spends in his entire life. In later life, he will see it to be so. Play with them, read to them and with them, work with them, relax with them. I remember I was staying with my grandparents and my dad came down to the farm and he wanted to go cut pulpwood. It's Saturday morning and Saturday cartoons is on and I don't want to go. I was not happy. We're going to go pile brush. And we're going to load the trailer with pulpwood. This is not going to be fun. But I remember my dad saying, we need this time. And he's right. You need that time with your child. You need to show them. I learned my work ethic from my father. I saw the kind of worker he was, the kind of person he was. You need to work with him. You need to relax with him. Take a walk with them and talk about the things that are going on in their life and in your life. Find out what's on their mind, what they're thinking about. This will help you to get to know them and they to know you. Have you ever heard someone use the term quality time? I heard it way back 35 to 40 years ago. Some fellas came by and sold some insurance and they were talking about us doing that same thing. And this fella says, well, we do spend a lot of time, but I have 15 minutes of quality time with my children in the evening. And I would not disagree with the idea of having quality time with your children, but they need more than quality time. They need a quantity of time with you. 15 minutes will not do it. What that tells a child, I'm sorry, but that's what that tells a child is that you're not important enough to me. Your work is more important. Making a living is more important. Now, maybe I had it different than most people in the world. I lived on a farm. Well, I seen Dad all day most of the time, except when he was in the field and I was doing something else. But you know, things like that, the things that I remember about my dad was the fact that I remember here on Wednesday night, if he was in the field, he would, we're driving one of them old tractors, didn't have no cab. It bounced like this as you went over the field. I remember him getting off on Wednesday night, coming in and cleaning up and going to Bible study, then coming home, going back out and getting on the tractor and finishing whatever he was doing that night. I remember those things. They stand out because of the time that I spent with him, the things that I saw taking place in his life. You need more than quality time. You need some quantity. And when they do right, praise them. When wrong, rebuke them. Work generously, trustfulness, honesty, kindness. All of these things fall into line here. If you are not careful, your time with your child will be spent driving them to daycare, to ball games, events at school, etc., and with no time really spent with them. Lastly, encourage them to win. Encourage them to win, but caution. Every winner has a loser. Beware of the possibility of producing pride in your child or in yourself. You see, don't make winning so important that it's impossible to be a good loser. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, Peter writes, "You young men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." In Philippians 2 and in verse 3, Paul writes, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself." And in Romans 12 and in verse 10, Paul writes, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor." If a job is done right, let them know it. If it's not done right, don't belittle them. Show them what they should have done instead. Here's where you made your mistake. If you'd have taken this and put it around here, yeah, that would have worked. Next time, you'll know. My wife calls me the handyman. Well, the only reason I'm the handyman is because I was with Dad so much that he was repairing everything and anything, and I just picked it up. Spending time. And remembering who God is came from spending time with Him. The proverb writer in Proverbs 10 and verse 1 says, "A wise son makes a father glad. A foolish son is a grief to his mother." In chapter 23 and verse 24, he says, "The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise son will be glad in him." Let me just say, if your child is not righteous, the possibility is you didn't spend enough time with them emphasizing righteousness. Or it could be they just have rebelled against God and against your teaching. Is your life what it should be? We should truly be thankful for fathers. We especially should be thankful to the Father of lights, who has sent his Son into the world to shed his blood and to give his life so that we could be set free. The true and only perfect Father has done that for a world of sinners, of which all of us are. You recognize that you need the blood of Jesus. You need to correct your life some way today. We would encourage you to do that. James says that our life is like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes. It's gone. And it does. I look in the mirror and I wonder where that 20-something kid went to. That's how quick it goes. 2022. I remember 1992. Is your life what it needs to be? This life will be over before you know it. The opportunity to obey God is right now. Paul says today is the day of salvation. Will you avail yourself to the salvation God is offering? If you will, come as we stand and sing.